The Lord be with you. A reading from the Holy Gospel according to Matthew. Jesus said to his apostles, "Whoever loves father or mother more than me is not worthy of me. And whoever loves son or daughter more than me is not worthy of me. And whoever does not take up his cross and follow after me is not worthy of me. Whoever finds his life will lose it, and whoever loses his life for my sake will find it. Whoever receives you receives me, and whoever receives me receives the one who sent me. Whoever receives a prophet because he is a prophet will receive a prophet's reward, and whoever receives a righteous man because he is a righteous man will receive a righteous man's reward. And whoever gives only a cup of cold water to one of these little ones to drink, because the little one is a disciple, amen, I say to you, he will surely not lose his reward." The Gospel of the Lord. It's great to be back with you again. Last week, as in this week, we have similar Gospels insofar as the gospel passages of the last 2 weeks are really a collection of various sayings that the Lord had and are just kind of jumbled together in Matthew's gospel. It's almost as if it's a catch-all for sort of random things the Lord spoke about. Matthew doesn't know quite where to put them, so he begins collecting them here in chapter 10. So in this particular passage today, there's really two sections. The first is regarding whoever loves father or mother or son or daughter more than me is not worthy of me. And then there's a second part about whoever receives me or receives a prophet or gives a cup of cold water to one of the disciples will not lose his reward. So it's for the sake of expediency, I'm just going to take the first half, the perhaps more difficult one of the two. Whoever loves father or mother more than me, or similarly, whoever loves son or daughter more than me is not worthy of me. And then it's, of course, tied to taking up one's cross and following after the Lord. If we choose not to do that, we are not worthy of him. So I have friends who preview the gospel every week. They like to read ahead. And my phone's been blowing up this week with the same text. "Father, this week's gospel is hard." And I like to say, yes, the gospel's all fun and games until it's not. And this is a really great example of where this plays out. And in fact, it points to, and I can use this sort of pedagogically, to illustrate a very, very serious, but now almost normative and persistent pastoral problem that we have to deal with in the church. Because if you think about family dynamics, and family dynamics are very, very varied, not only across countries and cultures, but even, for instance, in this country, I've noticed a lot of cousins don't know each other very well. They grew up in different parts of the country. I mean, the country's so big, and I live on the West Coast, so I'm appreciative of being at a distance from family and friends. I grew up in a very different environment, in where all the cousins grew up within 5 miles, 7 miles of each other. My cousins are mostly like my siblings. In fact, I would argue I'm probably closer to some of my cousins than my own sibling, my sister, in some regards. So this also meant that in our family, aunts and uncles had just about the same authority over me as my parents. Many times, my aunts and uncles had no problems disciplining me. Usually it was because they were disciplining their own children and I was in cahoots with them. But all that to say, the family dynamics are very different, okay? But let's understand family dynamics, at least in the view of Matthew. So in the Israeli, in the Jewish mind, what I just described about sort of cousins and aunts and uncles all kind of growing up in the same village is one level, but there's even a deeper level than that, in that the land that they were living on was ancestral land, and that each of the 12 tribes of Israel had an apportionment from God, ordained by God, that this was their land. Every 50 years, in fact, at a Jubilee year, Jews were allowed to return to their ancestral lands and reclaim their ancestral lands. Again, very different view of private property than we have here in the United States. Imagine if someone decided that you were living on their ancestral land and suddenly you had to move. Okay, that wouldn't go so well. Then our Second Amendment rights would start picking up. Okay, so this is a very, very different context than many in the United States are accustomed to, especially when families are geographically dispersed and do not connect. I understand technology has helped close that gap on some level, but all to say, it's not uncommon, for instance, for people not even to really know their cousins or their extended family. But in the Jewish mind, again, to go back to that, this notion of loving God above father and mother and son and daughter would have been sensical and immediate, because of the close family dynamics, just not within the immediate family, parents and children, and then of course children to one another as siblings, there was a larger family that one had to also answer to on some level, aunts and uncles and cousins. There was this greater body outside of the nuclear family that essentially, for lack of a better term, kept the whole unit together by a system of implicit pressure. We are Jews. We only consort with Jews. We only marry Jews. And we only practice Judaism. It's very different than when you live in a country like this where there's religious pluralism. There's a lot of mixed marriages and all kinds of different blendings of and iterations of family structures these days. So this, of course, introduces a very difficult pastoral problem in the church today. It's been going on for quite a long time now, but I would say, and I'm not even in parish work, so you can imagine for parish priests like your own, an even more acute problem, because this is not even really my line of work in the church. Every year, at least 3 or 4 couples come to me with tales of woe about their adult children who are not practicing the faith and are now marrying outside the church. Happens every year. I mean, if I had a, you know, I've got $100 for every single, I'd be a pretty rich man. It's amazing. It happens all the time. And so what ends up happening, the scenario is very common. It's a common tale of woe. And I sit with these couples and we laugh, we sometimes cry. I mean, it's very, very difficult. I many times know these couples very closely, very well, okay? They're former parishioners or friends I've cultivated over the years. And the situation's essentially the same. Their adult children who were raised as Catholics are not marrying in the church. And the couple who's faithful, the parents of the adult children, have a very difficult decision to make as to whether or not to attend the wedding. And they say, Father, today's gospel, Matthew 10:37, speaks to us very poignantly. I said, it should. Because ideally, you would like to think that your family dynamics would work in such a way that your family dynamics would never put you in opposition to the law of God and the law of Christ in the church. So there are really two dynamics that end up working out here, and this is where the couple has to discern very carefully. The first is that they will often make their decision based on what's called consequentialism. They're afraid of the outcome of not attending the wedding because they're afraid that that's going to sever the relationship with their adult children. We as Catholics reject consequentialism wholeheartedly. We do not make moral decisions based on the consequences, simply. If that were the case, we could justify things that are intrinsically evil, like abortion, saying it's better that the child does not grow up with Down syndrome, better to abort, because the consequences would be better than having a life of difficulty or misery. No. We actually do a moral analysis of the act itself. And what is happening? The parents would be giving tacit approval to a relationship that God does not bless. It's outside the church. It's invalid. It's not a sacrament. It's not even juridically valid in canon law. But you see, the consequences are so poignant. Father, I don't know if I... Well, again, the gospel is all fun and games until it's not. Whoever loves father or mother or son or daughter more than me is not worthy of me. Ouch. But that's where it is. That's where the rubber meets the road. The second, of course, is that people like to separate Jesus from the law of the church. You say, well, Jesus would understand, and the church has these dumb rules. Right, of course. And that's really convenient, isn't it? By the way, it's the same church that the same believer would cede authority to do things like absolve sins or consecrate the Eucharist on the altar. Apparently, the church that has the authority to do that, which are, by the way, remarkably miraculous things, the absolution of sins and transubstantiation, doesn't have the authority to juridically decide that a marriage is not valid simply objectively because a couple is not marrying outside the church. So you have a question of authority coupled with sometimes a matter of consequentialism. And I have to help these couples navigate through what is really at work here. In fact, what is at work is that the adult children have usually, however unintendedly in many cases, placed their faithful parents in a very difficult situation. And because the pervading virtue in our ethos, our national ethos, is personal autonomy and personal assertion and self-expression, everyone else just has to adjust to what I want to do. And the parents and the children are on two different wavelengths. The parents are trying to obey the word of God. The children see no higher authority in their lives than their ego. And this is exactly what happens every single time. I ask the parents, if you go to the wedding, would you be giving tacit approval to something that God does not bless? Yes, we would. That's called scandal, leading others with attitudes, words, or dispositions that lead others to sin. Because guess what? All the cousins, all the relatives who are still of the marrying age will see that apparently it's no big deal if you marry outside the church. Juxtapose that individualistic mindset versus the communal mindset in which this particular gospel in Matthew, addressed to a Jewish audience, is set. So this is not just a throwaway line in Matthew. Trust me, it is painful to have these conversations with the faithful parents. I cannot imagine what those conversations are like that they have to have with their own children in these precise scenarios. So it's important to realize that the gospel written millennia ago still are very much relevant today. And believe you me, our blessed Lord in his omniscience could already have anticipated precisely these kinds of pastoral difficulties that we face. Let us pray for all those who are in these very difficult situations, and especially for those who are unconverted and refuse to marry in the church of their birthright, the Catholic Church, to which not only they have a duty to marry in, but have a right to. Might this gospel help them understand that the assertion of their personal autonomy can come at a great price, including the severing of the relationship with their parents, which their actions have precipitated. And let us pray for all those who minister in the church and help these couples in difficult situations to navigate with charity and yet with clarity that whoever loves son or daughter more than me is not in fact worthy of me. This is part of taking up the cross and following after the Lord. Those who do are worthy of him, and those who don't are not. May Jesus Christ, the truth, the way, and the life, be praised both now and forever. Amen.